Thanks, man. And happy Father's Day to the dads here today. And a special Bible word, kids, if you're listening this morning, the special Bible word is the word disciple, but we'll also add the word dad. All right, so every time you hear the word disciple or hear the word dad, keep a tally, all right, because we want you to be good listeners. And at the end of the service this morning, you can come up to me. I'll be up here. Tell me how many times you heard the special Bible word dad or disciple, and then you can get something from the prize box, okay? Or if you'd rather draw a picture about something that you heard today, you can do that too, and show us the picture, and afterward you can get a prize box. We do that because we really want you to be listening to what God has to say to you as well as we gather as his people today. Today we're continuing through our study in the Gospel according to Mark, this New Testament book. Quick review, someone tell me, what does the word gospel mean? It means good news, all right? It means good news. Somebody else tell me, what kind of literature is a gospel? Biography, yes, thank you, you were listening. All right, so the word gospel means good news, but it's also kind of literature, right? Which is, it's a biography. So the very first book, or the very first verse in this New Testament book says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God. So very first verse, very first sentence in this book, we know exactly what this is about. This book is about the gospel, about the good news, about the true story of the person Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that's what this book is setting out to do, is to help you understand who is this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And so we've been working our way through it chapter by chapter, so we're going to continue that story and that study this morning. When I was a freshman at Cedarville University, I took the humanities class. Anybody remember humanities, maybe? Whatever. So you remember humanities, right? I remember humanities class was like a general education class at Cedarville, and it was an Alford auditorium. It was downtown, the little village of Cedarville. It was like 8 in the morning. It was dark. You'd get up. You'd have to walk down to class. And you'd sit in there. And it was one of those classes where like every freshman was in the room. You just felt, there's like 300 students in the class, and they never really turned the lights all the way up. It was horrible in the sense that you're just dark. It was just a room full of sleepers. And you just would walk in, and Dr. Mattson, tall guy, but very monotone and very deep voice, you know, and it was just like prime time to sleep. It just was. But I remember early in the semester, Dr. Mattson was teaching, and he was walking through the rows of the class, of the classroom, or the auditorium. And remember, he came upon a young, unfortunate, unlucky student who had fallen asleep with his hand on his, you know, or like this, on his desk or on his chair. And I remember Dr. Mattson, I can't remember exactly how he did it, but it was noticeable to where I think he leans down into deep voice and just like, wait, like just yells, like, right? And the guy just, or smacked the desk or whatever. And immediately the student, you know, probably went to the restroom after, I don't know, but like immediately, like he wakes up, right? And it's like, what in the world? And I'll never forget that moment because I remember watching that happen and going, I will never fall asleep in Dr. Mattson's class. That was a wake up, literal wake up call for that guy, but wake up call for everyone else in that class. Now, everyone in this room, most everyone in this room, you probably have had some experience with a wake up call, right? And so like maybe you're like on the highway and you're speeding, you're on vacation, and you're cruising, you're doing pretty well, and you notice that you just passed the hidden police officer right there, and you're like, oh man, you're praying, like, I hope he didn't, you know, see me. But then you see the police officer pull out and start to follow you. Maybe no one else in the room has had this happen to them. I'm totally speaking hypothetical here, all right? So you've never had this happen, me either. So you're like going, right, and then he pulls in behind you, and you're like, I'm toast, I'm done. And turns on the lights, and your heart starts to beat faster, and all these different things. And then he zooms around you, and he gets, like, the card, and you're like, yes. But then you're like, oh. I even feel, like, nervous even thinking about that and talking about that right now. There's something in me. Not that that's ever happened. I feel nervous for you when that happens. But anyway, so you know, like, that wake-up call, right? We've all experienced that feeling of, like, a wake-up call, whether it's, like, sleeping in a class or oversleeping for work or whatever it might be, or speeding down the highway. And with every wake-up call comes a decision. A decision, right? You always have to make a decision when there's a wake-up call. Will you keep sleeping during class? Will you keep on speeding down the highway? Everyone has to make a decision in that moment you receive a wake-up call. Will the wake-up call change you? Will you heed the warning? Will you take some course of action because of this wake-up call? And in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark, or where we're going to be today, Jesus gives a couple wake-up calls in this chapter. And so the question on this Father's Day, and the question is not only for dads, but the question is for every disciple of Jesus, every person in the room. The question is, what are you going to do with these wake-up calls? Will you heed the warning? Will you kind of take a different course of action because of the wake-up calls that Jesus is going to show us or give us here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 13? Well, let's look at the situation a little bit that we find Jesus in here in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? This is just amazing. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Think about that. Think about what's happening here. They're just sitting there, like, at the temple. They're looking at this magnificent building, whatever. And Jesus just pops their temple balloon. Like, just like, okay, that's, you know, it's kind of like going to the Statue of Liberty, right? And like, as American or whatever, and you're like looking at this thing, and you're just, oh man, it's so magnificent. This is amazing. And then somebody's like, yeah, at some point, I'm going to blow that thing up. You know, and they're just like, are you serious? Like this is not the moment to like saying, like, it's going to be destroyed one day, whatever. You know, while you're singing "Proud to be an American," they're like, yeah, whatever. You know, kind of, this is like for these guys right now, they're like outside this temple. This temple was huge. It was like 5 football fields long, 4 football fields wide, ornate and like gold and everything. I mean, it was massive. And they're just like, as a good Jew, they're like, this is amazing, isn't it, Jesus? Well, at some point, it's going to be destroyed. Seriously, dude, like right now, like you're saying that now, right? And that's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's kind of like popping this balloon, if you will, of excitement. And then you can imagine what happens next. Verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple where they could see it, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And so these guys are oohing and aahing over this Jewish temple, which was the pride and joy of a Jew at that time. I mean, this is their pride and joy. And Jesus says, sorry to tell you this, guys, but at some point, that's not going to be here anymore. And little did they know that the physical temple wouldn't be needed, because when you become a follower of Jesus, you become that temple where the presence of Jesus lives, which is amazing, right? But they're just kind of like, you can imagine what they're thinking. Okay, well, if that's the case, then tell us when. When are these things going to happen, Jesus, in verse 4? And what will be the sign when all these things happen? Now, Matthew's gospel records the same conversation. He adds a little more detail into their question. In addition to them asking, so when is this going to happen, Jesus? When this temple is going to be destroyed and all these things are going to happen? Matthew tells us they also asked in their question, so when is the Messiah going to come back? So when is the king going to return and establish his kingdom and his rule and reign on the earth, and we're going to get to reign with him? When is that going to happen? So not only are they asking, when is the end, Jesus? When is the end going to happen? Right? So they're also asking, when are you, the Messiah, going to come back and rule and establish your kingdom on this earth? They want signs, they want clues that they can be looking for to know when these things are going to happen. And for the rest of the chapter, Jesus is going to kind of give them some things that they probably thought were clues but really aren't. But he's also going to tell them, here's a few things you can be looking for that might help you understand about the timing of when those things might happen. But in the midst of all of this, Jesus gives a couple wake-up calls that I think are really relevant for you and me. Let's keep reading, verses 5 through 8. So keep in mind, they're wanting to know when. When are these things going to happen, Jesus? When is all this going to go down? When is the Messiah going to return? All these things. And Jesus says, verse 5, and Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the end. These are but the beginning a birth pains. So it's interesting here that Jesus says people are going to come like false teachers, false Christs, false messiahs. There's going to be wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. And he says these things must take place, but the end is not yet, which is interesting. I've always heard that thought, well, that's when you know the end is coming, when those things happen. Jesus, no, those things are going to happen. That doesn't mean the end is here yet. Those things are just going to happen. Those things are going to take place, but it doesn't mean that's the end yet. And he talks about how they're labor pains, yet the beginning of birth pains. So these things are going to intensify, probably increase in frequency, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's the end. Like that's the end of the world as we know it, as the song says, right? No, Jesus is saying this is the beginning. This is the beginning. Because we've always had, since sin entered the world, right, we've had famines, we've had earthquakes, we have wars going on, we have all these things. We have people saying they're messiahs, all these different things. Jesus doesn't say like, okay, yeah, these things are going to increase, like labor pains and intensify, but just because they're happening doesn't necessarily mean that's a sign of the end. Is that making sense? But in the middle of this, Jesus gives a wake-up call. He gives a wake-up call. Do you see it? Verse 5 and 6. Jesus begins by saying to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. Now, later on in this conversation, if you go over to verses 21 through 23, he says almost the exact same thing. 21 through 23 of Mark 13, Jesus is still teaching these disciples, and he says, and then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on your guard. Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. And so Jesus, and he's saying this like in the language, he's saying this in the present imperative, which doesn't mean you just got to be on your guard one time. He's saying, no, you need to continually be looking out for these things. You need to constantly be aware of those people that might lead you astray from Christ. Fake messiahs, fake saviors. And we've had all kinds of people throughout history claim that they're the Messiah. All right, claim that they're Messiah. And I think in our culture, as I was thinking about this week, I think a lot of times in our American Western culture, it's not so much someone that is claiming to be a Messiah that leads us astray. I think sometimes it's the lies that become like fake saviors that lead us astray, right? The lie that if I could just change my relationship status, then everything would be great. And so you've made a savior out of a change in relationship, right? Or if I could just get that job promotion, then everything would be great. And so we've made kind of a savior out of money and filling our pockets, right? Or, you know, if I could just become a really great, nice person, all these things are good and wonderful, but they're fake messiahs, they're false saviors. They don't actually solve the longing that's inside your heart. And anyone, like if you're here and you're not married, you want to be married, listen, those that are here and married can tell you after about 2 weeks, you realize that your spouse is not going to be your savior and you're not theirs. All right, you just know that. And so I think in our culture, a lot of times the false messiahs, the fake saviors, aren't necessarily people, right, claiming to be a fake messiah or false savior. It's more these other things, the lies that we begin to believe, or I could just get the approval of this person or the approval of that person, then I'll feel good, right? There's only one messiah, and his name is Jesus the Christ, and he's the only messiah that can ever save you, ever. Right? There's a phrase going like, he's a real one. You guys are familiar with that? He's a real one. Jesus is like, he's the real one. All right, he is the real one. Not a real one. Jesus is the real one. Now, how do you know this? Okay, so Jesus says, here's the wake-up call. You need to make sure that you're not being led astray by fake saviors, fake messiahs. Well, how do you know how to identify a fake savior or fake messiah? You need to know the real one. In order to identify the fake ones, you have to know the real one. And that is the wake-up call. Know the real Jesus. Know the real Jesus. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 13, or however you do that on your phone if you're using a Bible app. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I love this from the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Apostle Paul reads this or writes this. He says in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What a verse to memorize on your heart. I consider everything rubbish when I compare it to actually knowing Jesus. Is that how you feel about Jesus? That knowing Jesus is so amazingly good that when I compare anything and everything else to knowing him, it just looks like rubbish. Man, Paul's like, there's nothing like knowing Jesus. And then later in verse 10, he says, I want to know him and the power of it. So he's not just satisfied, well, I've become a Christian. He's like, I want to keep knowing this Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And in Mark 13, Jesus is saying, listen, see that no one leads you astray, no fake Messiah, no false Savior. Well, how do you know that? The only way to identify the fake one is to know the real one, know the real Jesus, and that's the wake-up call. Now, I remember as a kid growing up in our home, we did not have a lot of money, and to save money, my mom would buy the fake brand cereals. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's Fruit Loops, and then there's, like, fruit, like, parallelograms or, you know, or whatever, like, Fruit Rings, I think is what it was called, or like there's Cap'n Crunch, and I don't know, is there a fake Cap'n Crunch? Is there? I don't know what the name of fake Cap'n Crunch is, but like we would eat like Sugar Smacks, like I think that's the real one, and there's like Sugar Puffs, you know what I'm talking about? Like there's the real stuff, and then there's the fake stuff, and the fake stuff, you're like, eh, whatever, it's, you know, but then you taste the real one, and you're like, bro, you're like holding out on me, mom. You're like keeping me from this. This is so good. The real Cap'n Crunch, there's nothing like the real Cap'n Crunch. All right, I don't care. Yeah, like, I don't care what the fake, like, there's nothing like it. Right, and once you taste the real, nothing else satisfies. And you can tell the difference. Once you've tasted the real, you can tell the difference from something that's fake and isn't. Right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, see that no one leads you astray. This is a wake-up call. Know the real Jesus. So let me talk to the dads in the room for a moment. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do your kids know that you know Jesus if you know him? Do you talk about him inside your home? Do they see you talking with him in prayer? Do they see you learning about him as you have your Bible open? Let me just say this little, like, encouragement. Don't try not to do your quiet time with your phone, the Bible app on your phone, especially when your kids are little, because all they're going to see is you with your phone. Use a real Bible with pages so that you can communicate something to your kids when they're little that, oh, dad is actually reading the Bible. He's not just bed rotting, you know, or whatever it might be, like, you know, just scrolling through his phone. All these different things, right? So just a little encouragement there. But dad, do you know the real Jesus? Do you know who he is? Are you getting to know him? Are you continuing to know him? Are you showing by your own everyday surrender and obedience that he is worthy of your life? Do you make family worship times a priority so that your kids can see that Jesus is worth your praise and your worship? Do they see you admitting when you do something wrong and confessing that to Jesus? Because you understand that the only real way you can live this life as a dad following Jesus is by following Jesus and getting to know him. And when you pray with your kids, do you pray for them? Do they hear you praying for them that they too one day would give their lives to this Jesus who is real and who really loves them? In the middle of this, Jesus, I think, gives us a wake-up call. And this isn't just for dads. This is for every person in the room. Do you know Jesus? Let me talk to the ladies in the room, the single girls in the room. You are looking for a young man. If you have a heart to be married one day, you are looking for a young man who knows the real Jesus. Who doesn't just talk about it, but he knows the real Jesus. He spends time with him. He talks about him. He talks with him. You're looking. Young men in the room, know the real Jesus. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Know who he is and how much he loves you. In the middle of this, Jesus, I think, is giving us a wake-up call. See that no one leads you astray. Well, how do you know that? You have to know the real Jesus. But then he goes on, verse 9, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now remember, the disciples have asked Jesus, what are the clues, Jesus? When is the end going to happen? When is the Messiah going to return and establish his kingdom on this earth and remove evil once for all from our planet? When is that happening? They want to know when. And I think here, Jesus gives a clue. He gives a clue, and I think it's in verse 10. He says, and the gospel must first, what? Be proclaimed to all nations. Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. But before I do, you have to get the good news to every nation. That's why we have a team going to Panama. Chris, how many people this past week, best of your knowledge, surrendered their lives to Jesus? Six. Praise the Lord, right? Six people in Panama, in that nation of Panama, have come to know Jesus, the gospel being proclaimed in Panama. Our daughter Aislinn is serving at a camp in Florida, and she was so excited this last week. She got to lead three young girls, 12-year-olds in her cabin, to Jesus. She was so pumped. It was so cool. As a dad, that's just like, yeah, like I'm so excited. Like, that's so awesome. The gospel is being proclaimed. It's why we built a training center in India with our global partner, Hansen, so he can go to the villages of India, lead people to Jesus, bring them back to the training center, train them, and then send them out to more villages to proclaim the gospel. It's why we send people to Chile. It's why you and I go across the street. It's why you invite your neighbor over for dinner, for dessert, whatever it might be, because the gospel must be proclaimed. People need the Lord. They need Jesus. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to come back, but before I come back, the gospel needs to go out. The good news about Jesus Christ needs to go out to every nation. And he says, but when this happens, here's what you can expect. Be on your guard, verse 9, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And over, and he says, verse 12, and brother will deliver brother over to death. And verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus is like, listen, here's the clue. The gospel's going to go out to every nation. But just so you're aware, persecution and betrayal is to be expected from those who you think even love you. And you see this probably not in our country so much, but in primarily Islamic countries, Muslim countries, when someone comes to faith in Christ, a lot of time that person is completely abandoned by their family. Completely. And sometimes even put to death. So we don't experience this here, but it's happening in other cultures around the world in this day and age. This is happening. And Jesus says, listen, the gospel must be proclaimed. It must go out. But listen to me, persecution is going to happen. Betrayal is going to happen. And then he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's like Jesus is saying the true test of the genuineness of your faith is if you're still following Jesus, even when following him costs you. The true test, if you truly are genuine in your belief and faith in Jesus, is that when it costs you something to follow Jesus, you're still following him because he's that good, because he's worthy of knowing and living for. But again, here we see another wake-up call. Do you see it? Verse 9. Earlier it was like, know the real Jesus, see that no one leads you astray. Here he's like, but be on your guard. Why? Because persecution is coming. Why is persecution coming? Because you're going to bear witness about me. You're going to get the good news of the gospel. You're going to proclaim that. You're going to stand before people, and the Spirit of God is going to give you the very things that you need to say to that person so that that person can hear about Jesus. And here's the wake-up command. The first one is, know the real Jesus. The second one is, make the real Jesus known. Make and expect persecution. Make the real Jesus known. Present imperative. Again, keep being on your guard. Persecution, betrayal, suffering. People aren't always going to like you if you tell them about Jesus. But listen, people need the Lord. Anybody been watching the World Cup? Yeah, I love the World Cup. One of my favorite parts of the World Cup before every match is the national anthems. I love it when they put the camera on the players that are on the field for national anthems, and they are just singing their guts out, right? They're dressed in their jerseys, and they're just something, they're weeping, they're crying. I mean, you know where their allegiance lies. They are not hiding it, right? You know who they support. You know who they're following. And then you have the fans in the stands. I mean, people with their faces painted, the colors of their country flag, and all these different, you know, there is no hiding. You know, they are proudly making known who they follow. Could the same be said of you, and could the same be said of me? The gospel must be proclaimed. Must be proclaimed to every nation. I remember when our kids were little, and the idea that I had, I know my intent was really good. The timing and when I chose to do this was horrible. So do not do this. But I'll just tell you, I had a real heart to help my kids, you know, to live on mission with my family. And so I chose Christmas morning to load up my kids in our van when they were little and go to Little Friends of the Elderly, which was a great ministry here in our city. Because a lot of time, elderly people, they're all alone, they're living in whatever, they don't have anyone. And so I wanted our kids, and it's Christmas morning, to go deliver meals. So we go get them in the van. This was before we had them open Christmas presents, mind you. That was bad. All right, so I can tell you, like, honestly, that was on me, not my kids and their reaction. What are we doing? Like, we got to wait to open our presents? Yes, because we're going to go serve Jesus. Get over it, you know, kind of a thing. So we load up when we go do this thing, right? And we're handing all these meals out. And it was a great thing. Like, because why do we do that? Why? Because I wanted my kids to see. Listen, we're not just here to coast through life. We're here to make Jesus known to those who need him. Dad, what are you doing? How are you making Jesus known? Disciple, how are you making Jesus known at work, in your neighborhood, with your family, with your kids? How are you doing this? Go to Panama next summer. Go on a missions trip. Go across the street. Do it and invite someone over for a meal. They need Jesus. And it's a wake-up call. Jesus saying, listen, make me known, he says. And so tucked away in this conversation, Jesus gives us a wake-up call. See that no one leads you astray. How do you do that? Know the real Jesus. And then there's another wake-up call. Be on your guard. Persecution's coming. Why? Because you're going to make the real Jesus known. And we don't have time to go through the rest of the chapter. Jesus kind of gives a few more clues, if you will. Things to look for when the return of the King Jesus actually takes place. But he talks about how Old Testament prophecies will be filled. Life on this earth will get more difficult than you could ever imagine. The false messiahs, fake saviors, they're going to be more frequent. But in the middle, he says, but I am coming. I am coming back. There's a great joy in knowing that Jesus is going to come back. And then he ends this conversation, verses 32 through 37. He says, but concerning that day, and I find this quite interesting what Jesus does here. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. I love that. When's this going to happen, Jesus? When's this going to happen? Well, here's a couple clues, but honestly, you're not really going to know when. It's just like, but what's he say? He says, you're not going to really know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home, puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you, what? Asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Over and over and over, at the very end of this teachable moment with his disciples, Jesus says, be on your guard. Don't fall asleep on me. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Keep alert. He's like, you're not really going to know the day or the time or when all this is going to happen. So anybody that gets on YouTube, whatever, and tells you this is exactly when Jesus is going to come back, don't buy it. Don't buy it. Because Jesus, no one really knows. Not, the angels don't even know, right? But he says, and he's like, I'm coming. The master is going to come back. You just be on your guard. You just stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. And it's interesting because just in a couple chapters over, Jesus goes to pray in a garden. And what do these disciples do? They literally fall asleep. But here he says, don't do that. And so, Dad, disciple, this is not a time to just be passive. and coast through life. It's not. There's a wake-up call here. Know the real Jesus. And then there's another wake-up call. Make the real Jesus known. Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when. And while we wait for him, we have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. The wake-up calls are here. The question is, what will you do with them? What will I do with them? Listen, this isn't freshman humanities anymore, people. This isn't. This is life. And Jesus is walking through the rows of your heart. Where have you fallen asleep? Have you fallen asleep on sin in your life? Have you fallen asleep? Have you just stopped fighting sin? And instead of fighting it, you're now laughing at it? You're no longer blushing at it? Have you fallen asleep, Father, on leading your family? It's so hard. Like, there's so many things fighting for our attention and our time, and you're exhausted. I get it. But God has placed you as a spiritual leader of your family. Don't fall asleep on that beautiful privilege, role, and responsibility, because before you blink, those kids will be out of that house. And I know I'm in that season right now. What you do now with your kids matters. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep on your time, spending time with Jesus, getting to know him. Spend time with others. Timmy talked about the guys getting together for breakfast. Do it. Whether you can do it then or another time, get together with other people, not just the dads in the room, but disciples in the room, and learn their Jesus stories. Learn about who this Jesus is and pray for those who need him. This is not a time to be passive. It's time to wake up, church, and know the real Jesus and make the real Jesus known. So as the band comes, I just want to ask a couple questions. Do you know the real Jesus? I do not want to assume that everybody in this room does. Do you know the real Jesus? Well, how do you know? How do you know if you know the real Jesus? Well, do you believe? I'm learning that one of the most precious verses, the most beautiful verses to be able to share the good news of Jesus is maybe the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that the God who made you loves you? Do you believe that? And do you believe that the God who loves you and the God who made you loves you so much that he gave his one and only son to die on a cross? Why? Because you deserve a sentence for your sins against him. But God loves you so much that he put his only son on that cross in your place so that you wouldn't have to take that sentence. Why? Because he loves you. And because he did that for you, you can have your sins actually forgiven and have a real relationship knowing the real Jesus because of what Jesus did for you on that cross. But he didn't just stay on the cross. 3 days later, he was in a tomb and he came out of that tomb. Why? To show you that if you believe in him, the victory over death that he received also can be yours. Do you believe that Jesus did this? Not that he just did this as a historical fact, but do you believe that Jesus did that for you because you needed him to? Because you needed him to. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, what, believes in him, that he did that for you, your sins, because Jesus believes in him, will not perish. You won't experience the sentence that you deserve for your sins because Jesus did it for you. And you will have everlasting life, not just later, but right now. Do you believe that Jesus did that for you? Do you know him? If not, admit that you need him. Admit that you've sinned against him. Believe that he did that for you and accept his invitation to come and follow him and give your life to him right now on this Father's Day, whether you're a dad or not, right now on this Father's Day. Know the real Jesus. But if you do know him, are you continuing to know him? Could you say like the Apostle Paul, there's nothing like knowing Jesus. I had to confess that this week. Just in my time with the Lord, like, man, I read that and I'm like, man, I don't know. Like, I want to be able to honestly say that, but do I really believe that there's nothing better than knowing Jesus? Help me, Spirit of God, to get there. Help me get there. And help me to keep knowing you, Jesus, and keep making him known. Who do you need to spend time with that needs Jesus? So right now, would you just kind of pause? Like, can we just pause from a lot of words coming out of my mouth, right? But I just want to pause for a moment and be quiet, and I want you just to listen to the Spirit. speak to your own heart right now in this moment. What is the Spirit of God saying to you? It's time to make a decision with these wake-up calls. It's time. What's yours? I'll be quiet. You listen. What's the Spirit of God saying to you right now? With every wake-up call comes a decision. What's yours this morning?